Will you please bow your heads with me? O Heavenly Lord, we are here today to look into your holy word and see how someone viewed as a sinner by all in his society was given salvation by Jesus and called a son of Abraham. Help us to be able to do the same. Bless us all your flock and bless the words that I say today in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." So the last time I was here, we talked about a parable of Jesus gave us about Lazarus and the rich man. And I gave, those of you that were here, I gave you all a dollar and asked you to do something with it to help your fellow man. This morning, we have a set of verses that continue us on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Now, these verses are not a parable, but a historical event as recorded by Luke. Now, remember, Luke's account is not a first-hand account like Matthew and John. And Mark is believed to be a telling of Paul's sermons. Luke is an investigation with interviews for a letter to someone called Theophilus. Today, I would like to focus on one of the big ideas I found in amongst these verses. With some guidance from my mentor, I'd like to talk about verses 9 and 10, which read, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Salvation, that is what Jesus came to do on earth, to save the lost. Now, who are the lost in Jesus' time? Tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, lepers, blind people, those who would be considered ceremonially unclean. Now, it is interesting to note that throughout the Gospel of Luke, he has been really focused on money and how it can be an impediment to salvation. But that is not what we see in these verses. We do not see that Zacchaeus is asking to be forgiven or that Jesus actively says that his sins are forgiven. So it leads us to ask two questions. One, what does Jesus really mean when he says today's salvation has come to this house? Is it possible that we may misunderstand the whole idea of salvation as Jesus is using it? And two, what does it mean to seek and to save that which is lost? And in what way was Zacchaeus lost, and in what way was he saved? So first, let's look at who Zacchaeus is and the actions Zacchaeus takes in these first verses. First, he is not just any tax collector, but a chief tax collector. So we can think of him in our time as the same lines as our head local IRS agent. He monitors the local tax collectors, and he takes the money from them, and in his case, he gives it to Rome. So Zacchaeus has wealth and power behind him. Now, it is understood by the Pharisees and society at that time in history that if you do not follow the law of Moses, if you don't dot all your I's and cross all your T's, you were a sinner. You would be shunned by society, and no one should talk or eat with you until you are ceremonially clean by Jewish standards. But as with all tax collectors, he is considered a sinner and a traitor to the Jewish people because he works with the Roman government, and at that time they were the conquering army. Second, Zacchaeus does something that is unheard of for his sex and for his position in society. He climbed a tree. Men did not climb trees like children, and most certainly chief tax collectors would not be climbing them. But we can see by these actions that he is dead set that he is going to see who this prophet Jesus is. Now Zacchaeus is short and unable to see above the crowd, and more than likely the crowd is not going to part ways for a chief tax collector and sinner. So he does what he can. He goes up. Now when Jesus comes to the tree, remembering that Jesus is both human and divine in one body, he knows to look up, and he knows who is in that tree, because he calls him by name. By knowing Zacchaeus' name, it's a safe bet he already knew his position, so by inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house, he is challenging the social norms of not eating with sinners, which of course tax collectors fell into in Jewish society. He tells him and the crowd that he will dine at Zacchaeus' home, almost daring anyone to question his decision, which they do. Once the crowd grumbles and Zacchaeus tells Jesus either his plan of actions or what he's doing, Jesus says salvation has come to this house, not just to him, but to his whole household. So to understand what the word salvation meant in Jesus' time, I am referencing a book Pastor Reby suggested from a gentleman named Marcus J. Borg called Speaking Christian. His book talks about how Christian words have lost their power and what we can do to restore them to the proper context as they were used when written originally in the Bible. Mr. Borg says that when we are looking at the word salvation from what he calls a heaven and hell perspective, we have been taught, you and I, and most of the Western world, that salvation means, as per Webster's dictionary, deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, redemption. So that is the definition I learned. But as I have been studying the Bible more than I have in the past, I have come to think more critically and apply what Mr. Bohr calls a historical and metaphorical view of these stories. When he says historically, he means setting the biblical and Christian language they used in their ancient historical context. When saying metaphorical, he means that words often have a more than literal, more than factual, and more than historical meaning. So talking about Zacchaeus and what Jesus says about salvation coming to his house, looking at salvation through Mr. Borg's historical metaphorical view, salvation concerns individuals. It is personal, but it is also consistently corporate in the Bible. It includes how we live together in communities, societies, and nations. In other words, salvation is about the kind of world we live in. It is about transforming this side of death. Zacchaeus is thought to be a sinner and a traitor in his society. Jesus says, no, he is just like everyone else in his time in history. He is a son of Abraham. Caroline Lewis of Luther Seminary summarizes it this way. The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus suggests that salvation is reciprocal. Yes, salvation shows up in the very presence of Jesus. Salvation happens when Jesus sees the unseeable, when Jesus finds those who may try to hide so as not to have their sin exposed. When Jesus regards those who think salvation is most certainly not for them, but salvation also shows up when we do what Jesus himself does. Welcome the other. Be with the other. Be known by the other. Salvation is solidarity. Salvation is hospitality. Salvation as ministry. Now, there is not a formula for offering salvation. But what could that salvation that we are talking about look like in our time in history? So Caroline shares an article by a New York Times columnist named David Brooks, titled, "The Power of the Dinner Table." He shares the story of Kathy Fletcher and David Simpson. He writes, "They have a son named Santi, who went to Washington, D.C. public schools. Santi had a friend who sometimes went to school hungry. So Santi invited him to occasionally eat and sleep at their house. That friend had a friend, and that friend had another friend. And now, when you go to dinner at Kathy and David's house on Thursday night, there might be 15 to 20 teenagers crammed around the table, and later, there will be groups of them crashing in the basement or in the few small bedrooms upstairs. The kids show up at Kathy and David's have endured the ordeals of modern poverty, homelessness, hunger, abuse, sexual assault. Almost all have seen death firsthand to a sibling, a friend, or a parent. It is anomalous or not normal or expected for them to have a bed at home. One 21-year-old woman came to the dinner last week, and she said this was the first time she'd been around a family table since she was 11. Poverty up close is so much more intricate and unpredictable than the picture of poverty you get from the grand national debates. I started going to dinner there about 2 years ago, writes Brooks, hungry for something beyond food. Each meal we go around the table and everybody has to say something nobody else knows about them. Each meal we demonstrate our commitment to care for one another. I took my daughter once, and on the way out she said, "That's the warmest place I can ever imagine." The problem facing this country, says Brooks, are deeper than the labor participation rate or ISIS. It's a crisis of solidarity, a crisis of segmentation, spiritual degradation, and intimacy. The kids call Kathy and David mama and dad, are unfailingly polite, clear the dishes, turn toward one another's love like plants toward the sun, and burst with big glowing personalities. The gift of Kathy and David is the gift of a complete intolerance of social distance, insists Brooks. So that article was originally published October 18th of 2016. We have gone through a pandemic since then and a lot of other things. That whole article demonstrates what Jesus is showing us with Zacchaeus. Jesus sees us like Kathy and David saw those kids, even that 21-year-old. Jesus sees us all and includes us all. That brings me to my final question. What does it mean to seek and to save that which is lost? And in what way was Zacchaeus lost, and in which way was he saved? So the second part of my question first. Zacchaeus was a sinner and traitor to the Jewish people, as taught by the Pharisees and accepted by society at his time. Jesus' day, Zacchaeus was lost by their standards at the time. But Jesus pointed out to the crowd that the way they were thinking of sin was wrong. Was it because of Zacchaeus' actions, of what he was going to do with his money, or what he did with his money? We don't know. But Jesus is telling us 2,000 years later that we need to seek people out like Zacchaeus, the lost and sinners, to offer them salvation. So, who in our society is the lost? Homeless? people who would be considered in financial poverty or poor, drug addicted, alcoholics, individuals rejected by their families for whatever reason. There are many more that you could add to this list that who would be considered the lost in our society. That brings me to the first part of the question. How do we go about seeking and saving that which is lost? Once again, there is no formula for it. It could be as simple as smiling at someone or saying, "Good morning, how are you today?" Mr. Brooks gave us a good example, but not all of us can do what Kathy and David did by bringing 15 or 20 teenagers in a night, feeding them, and then letting them sleep in our houses. The one thing we do all have is the ability to show people that type of salvation. Some may be able to give money to our community and to individual people. Just some examples from my own desire to show salvation to my fellow man. I like to volunteer a lot, and with my family and with other people. I have been known to do too much, so my family, and especially my wife, try and keep me in check. You could volunteer at your local food pantry, which we happen to have one here in the church. You could volunteer at your local school. If you did not know it, we have an extreme shortage of substitute teachers here in our community, especially in the lower grades, pre-kindergarten through third grade and special education. Not many individuals want to fill those positions because it can be very slow and very demanding. Since I decided to pursue a different path in my life, I'm able to help my family out now by being able to stop what I'm doing, change my plans to help out my mother-in-law with, say, her TV or taking her to the bank. I'm able to watch my grandson on days when he is too sick to go to school so that his parents can keep working. Those are just ideas from my own experiences where I'm able to share the gift of salvation that Jesus is talking about with Zacchaeus. If we all look at our lives and what we do now, you probably have the ability and means to show salvation to the community here in Chippewa Falls. Just like when I gave you that dollar last time and asked you to help your fellow man, look inside yourself. See how you can spread the salvation that Jesus showed us and is talking about with Zacchaeus. God has given all of us the gift of salvation, just like he gave it to Zacchaeus. God wants us to help our community here in Chippewa Falls and the greater area as a whole. Amen.